Good morning. Welcome to the second Sunday in Advent, my most favorite season. We're in a series called Not Away in a Manger, but Away in a Manger. And today that will kind of fill in a little more about why we titled it such. And one of the mysteries of Christmas time, we'll put it that way, that's always fascinated me. It's always fascinated me as a child, and even now to this day, was wondering how it is possible that Santa Claus can deliver all of those toys to everyone. And it's not just boys and girls, because I see him deliver things to moms and dads as well, right? How does he do that? It always fascinated me. It really is mind-blowing when you really think about it, and you think about the job that he has. Maybe many of you have been wondering also. But as I was growing up, the answer actually became surprisingly simplistic. I realized that Santa exploits the space-time continuum. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, you've understood Einstein's general relativity, right? It's part of the core principles now for the elementary school, isn't it? Okay, so it's not so simplistic, but it is scientific. Professor Larry Silverberg from North Carolina State University explains. He tells us that Santa understands that space can stretch and compress. He understands that time can also be stretched as space can be compressed. Therefore, Santa can, in a sense, actually have a six-month Santa time period to deliver the presents. So doesn't that make a lot of sense? So, okay, you know, it's answered. Santa exploits the space-time continuum. Everybody now understands. I can tell from the look on your faces that that's not true. Some of you don't believe that explanation. Surely you're not going to start with something as foolish as Santa doesn't exist. Come on. All right, the expressions of doubt win. The majority here this morning have a quizzical expression I can also see of wondering, what the heck does this have anything to do with the Christmas story? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Because just as Santa's ways can transcend ours, of course, God's ways also transcend ours, right? Do you understand all of his ways? How he does what he does? Can we understand his ways? How he does what he does. And certainly, part of the wonder of Christmas is the wonder of God's ways. His ways are beyond our comprehension, as Paul writes very clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his ways beyond tracing out. His what? Ways beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We kind of had a little of that understanding in the little meditation prior to communion, didn't we? How we can be one, all the different ways that we can be one. And yes, all of those ways coincide with his way. Paul begins the doxology of praise found there in Romans 11 by focusing on the greatness of God and how absolutely, absurdly wonderful he is. His riches, his wisdom, his knowledge, they are beyond measure. His ways are beyond understanding. Honestly, when we think about God's ways throughout history, as we can go down and think about it throughout history, and in particular, in the time of the Christmas story, it makes about as much sense to us as Santa's space-time continuum exploitation, doesn't it? If we were writing the script for redemption, for the redemption of mankind, let's put it that way, we would certainly have written it differently than God wrote it. Our ways would be different. It would include something that we could do to earn our way back into God's graces, right? But God chose to redeem us in the most amazing way, in a way yet that we can understand. He came into the world as a helpless, defenseless baby. He came as one of us come into the world. God chose to be born to humble, poor parents. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born where? In a stable. He was born to a young couple whose hearts were pure, but whose held no worldly influence. They were plain, ordinary, obscure individuals, and yet they were the ones that God chose to be the parents of Jesus. We probably would have written that story a little differently, prior to God writing his, of course, as our ultimate example. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Kind of the key verses for this morning. God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Yes, God's ways are incredibly different than our ways. We shouldn't be surprised that they're different. We shouldn't be surprised when we see how amazing they are, when we see how unpredictable, unexplainable, unexplicable they are. He chooses Abraham in the past to leave his home and travel to the place of promise. He chooses Joseph, the second youngest son of Jacob, to become the savior of the family. He chooses Israel, the least significant nation, to be his special people. He chooses David, the shepherd boy, not any of his older brothers, to become the king of Israel. And he chooses Bethlehem, a small, insignificant spot on the landscape of Israel, to be the birthplace of his son. You see a pattern kind of revealed over and over and over again? God chooses plain, ordinary people, plain, ordinary things, through whom he can do his extraordinary work. And I imagine it's the plain, ordinary people that really don't question that God, what God does, as others might, more significant people. They just take it in the pureness that it is. Luke records in his account of Christ's birth that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem to register for the census. And while there, the time came for the baby to be born. She wraps her son in cloths, places him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Manger is a feeding trough, is it not? For the animals where? In the barn. Right? The manger is a feeding trough for the animals in the barn. They stayed in the barn. I mean, not even the equivalent of Motel 6, you know? Joseph, being the good husband that he was, probably tried to clean the trough out, put some clean straw at least in it, and maybe take the manure and move it out of the way so they could have a nice place to actually rest and have a child. But it was still a barn. What I want us to see this morning is that the way of the manger is this same way that we're talking about. God choosing plain, ordinary people through whom he can do his extraordinary work. We see that in the way of the manger. And we need to see it again for what it truly is. To celebrate the occasion, the angels announced the news of Christ's birth to all of the kings and queens in the area, right? No. Who did he announce the birth to? Oh, that's right. He announces the wonderful news first to shepherds, not kings or queens, not even religious or military leaders, to the shepherds. God chooses to make this incredible announcement to simple shepherds, fulfilling their responsibilities to care for the flocks. The more we think about it, the more incredible the whole story starts building, right? It's almost unbelievable. A big part of the miracle of Christmas is the miracle of that way in the manger, God using ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Think about that again for a minute. Following his resurrection from the dead, who did Jesus first appear to? A group of women. Again, this is Israel, ancient Israel we're talking about. Not a real significant group. Enough said. He doesn't show up at the temple and boast before the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, "I was right. I told you so." That's how we would have written the script, don't you think? From a human perspective, we know we'd write the script so that Jesus rises from the dead, returns to Jerusalem, goes to the temple to declare that he was right, to declare truly who he's been saying that he's been all along. I am. But of course, God's plan is different, significantly. Following his resurrection, Jesus reveals himself to followers, and he gives them the responsibility then to go and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded them, Matthew 28. To that small band of followers, Jesus entrusts the good news of salvation. Think about it, beloved. Think about the magnitude of what Jesus did. The salvation of the world rests now in the hands of these few simple, ordinary followers. Now, how impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? Incredibly impossible. And yet today, his plan still prevails. And it includes us, simple, ordinary people, still doing that same work, that same miraculous, amazing work of salvation. It includes us. The way of the manger includes us today, not just the people back in the time when it happened. Paul comments on the way of the manger, God using us ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary work in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, thanks God, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So that humility continues to be one of the most amazing parts of the way. Attitudes of the way. God's ways haven't changed. He still uses us ordinary manger folk, not mangy folk, manger folk, to accomplish his extraordinary work. Our abilities are not as important as our availability. Our abilities are not as important as our availability. God has entrusted to us the good news of salvation, and it's good for us that God uses the simple to accomplish his great things. Amen? That's the way of the manger. It's kind of the way the world is going to know about Christ. It's how it affects the world around us. But I want us to look at a different way, the way in the manger, more specifically now, because it affects us more personally. How the way in the manger sanctifies us. It doesn't just include us, it sanctifies us. You heard it read earlier today, John chapter 14, just verse 6 right now. Jesus Christ saying, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But I think you can tell who the way in the manger is. It's Jesus, the babe born to die. It's the other aspect of the miracle of God's ways that we need to try and understand. God's at work in our lives to sanctify and redeem us. He's at work in our lives in ways that we do not and cannot fully understand, do not and cannot fully comprehend. But should we let that get in the way of the transformation that he wants to make in our lives? In the same way that we could have written the script differently concerning mankind's redemption, we certainly write the script differently for our own sanctification as well. Once we have begun our spiritual journey through faith in Christ, we would then forever be growing in our love and our devotion to him. We'd never have any problems. Life would literally be heaven on earth until the day that we finally do arrive at our eternal home. Right? That's how we'd write it. I kind of like that chapter. That's not how God has written it, is it? We still experience problems, pains, pressures. We experience struggles and sicknesses, temptations, failures. We take one step forward in our spiritual growth, followed by we'll just say two steps back, right? There are victories. Yes, there are celebrations. But they're accompanied by defeats and despair in between, correct? It's not the way that we'd have done it. I can't answer all our questions as to why some things have happened in our lives, but I can tell you that when we go through the circumstances that we do go through, the circumstances that we don't understand, we're not left to despair. We can trust that God is still here. He is still at work in our lives for the good. These consequences, or the consequences from these circumstances, are what's going to show and prove to us that God is actually still here, should we indeed continue to trust him, right? Especially at these times of circumstances, these times of testing that this time on earth has been written up as. We would have written it entirely differently, but we wouldn't have grown as much as we have. However, this does require that we do believe what God has promised in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We have to know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Amen? So even when the angel did appear to Mary to tell her she would be the mother of God's son, there was no way she could have predicted all the revelation, what all that revelation would mean for her, yet alone the rest of the world. Joseph had no idea what would be involved when he obediently responded by taking Mary as his wife, pregnant though she be. And yet, through that, Joseph and Mary endured shame and embarrassment and accusation and ridicule. But they also experienced the miracle of seeing God become flesh right before their eyes. They actually saw God, and they realized that they were seeing God. The cost of obediently following God's plan was worth it for the prize of drawing near and seeing God. And if these times and these circumstances that God has written into our lives, if it's the way that he has us go, which it appears to be, then let's see God in those consequences that come out of those circumstances, right? By knowing that he is indeed working for the good of those who love him. We must continue to trust God's way. Even though we don't understand it, we trust it. And as we trust it and draw closer to him, more understanding comes. More is revealed. If we continue to follow him, he has promised that our lives will be blessed. They will be richly blessed. So let's kind of give a little summary of what we're looking at this morning. The miracle of the way of the manger, is that God uses ordinary people like us to accomplish extraordinary things for the sake of his kingdom. And I hope we continue to walk in that way, powerfully. The way in the manger, Jesus Christ, God through his Son Jesus, is now at work in our lives in ways that we still do not, that we still cannot understand, but will continue to transform us. So we must choose to trust what we know to be true. Choose to trust what we know to be true because of what he has revealed through his Son Jesus. We must choose to believe that God is, and that he is working in us. He is working through us for our good and his glory. He's still at work piecing together a beautiful recreation that will one day be revealed for all to see. And he's doing it his way. And he desires us to join him, that our ways should be his way. Our will should be his will for our good and for his glory. Amen. God of the universe, Heavenly Father, we admit that you are wonderfully mysterious. How great are your ways? How great is your wisdom? How great is your knowledge? But we also confess that it's impossible for us to completely understand your ways. Your ways are not our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts. So forgive us for trying to fit you into a neat little box. We confess that many times we feel frustrated. We feel confused by the things that happen in our lives. So help us to remember that you love us and you're at work in our lives for our good and your glory. Help us to continue to trust you even when we don't understand the way that you are working. Lord, you've chosen to use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things for your kingdom. So please, use us. Please, take our lives and use us in whatever way you choose to extend your kingdom here on earth. And thank you for the confidence that you've placed in us by continuing to entrust to us the responsibility of sharing the good news of your Son's salvation with those around us. Thank you for loving us in all the ways you do. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.